This morning, as we really kick off our series, this Equipped to Engage series, we're thinking about conversations, good conversations, bad conversations, all those conversations in between. And I've been chatting with people this week as I've been preparing this talk, just to kind of hear about their experience of conversation. And I was chatting with one person this week who told me about a conversation that they got into outside a nightclub. Now, this person, my friend, is a Christian, and it wasn't long before this man that she was chatting to outside the nightclub kind of got onto this kind of religious topic and was asking her about her faith. She was telling her, a little bit like Susanna has done this morning, of how God has worked in her life. And the questions that this man asked seemed really genuine, very interested. And my friend, she was quite encouraged by this and carried on talking. But some way through the conversation, my friend, she noticed that somehow the energy shifted. And the man asked, how can you believe that a good God would allow people to suffer? It's a question Susanna's already talked to us about this morning. And it's a question that many people have wrestled with over the centuries, and many people do still today. It's a question that I've asked myself at times as well. And so my friend, she kind of gave one of the kind of philosophical kind of textbook answers that Christians have developed from reading the Bible in response to this question. I don't know, she said something like, just because we can't see good purposes in suffering when we're in it, doesn't mean that God isn't ultimately using it for our good. She said something like that. But I can tell you that this guy, he just wasn't buying it. He just kept asking that question again and again. And as he kept asking that question again and again, he just got more agitated. I'm sure we've been in that situation where we're talking to someone and you can tell that their kind of internal thermometer is just rising and rising. After a while, actually, my friend pulled in a few other people that they were with just to try and help this guy calm down. And just as my friend thought it was all about to get out of hand, this guy let out this massive sigh and said, why would God allow my mum to be diagnosed with cancer? Now, we're going to be thinking about that question of suffering and a good God in a month's time. On the 5th of June, we're going to have a service thinking about that question specifically. But that illustration also shows us something about conversations, doesn't it, as well? Because conversations, they're powerful things. For good or for bad, conversations can have like a powerful impact on our lives, and maybe an impact which seems kind of out of proportion with like the physical words that like leave our mouth. I'm sure many of us have had experiences of unpleasant conversations, right? Maybe we've been like that guy, hurting, not feeling like we're listened to, and the answers we're getting are only making us more frustrated. But I'm sure many of us have also had experience of conversations that have been really positive. Maybe we've had a conversation with someone, and as we go away from it afterwards, as we're walking home or whatever, it just dawns on us that we've seen something more clearly than we've ever seen in our life before. Maybe it's helped us to feel something more truly than we've ever felt before. Whilst bad conversations have the power to hurt, good conversations have the power to heal, right? Good conversations can change lives. But I don't know if you ever thought about why that's the case. That's a question I've been thinking about this week, because I think whoever we are, whatever our view, whether we would see ourselves as like spiritual or not, religious or not, believing God or not, I think we can't all deny that we are relational beings, right? Famously, someone once said, no man is an island. We need each other and we need conversation. And if you've ever read the early chapters of the Bible, you might be struck by the Bible's explanation for why that is. In the early chapters of Genesis, where we read the Bible's account of how we've come to be who we are, but the Bible uses this phrase to describe how we've been made. It says, we're made in God's image. And that's a phrase that Genesis kind of uses repeatedly to describe what it means to be human as opposed to being an animal or another type of creature. And lots of ink has been spilled on what exactly that means. But I think most of all, it's likely to be made up of a number of things, but it certainly at least means that we're relational beings. Being made in God's image means that we like reason, we dialogue, we persuade, we talk. That conversations can have a powerful impact on our lives. I just don't think a theory like kind of survival of the fittest explains that. And now I realize I've traveled pretty quickly, and there might be some of us here this morning who think, okay, hang on, I've got some pretty big questions on that. And that's great. We're a church where no question is a bad question. We want to work through these things, as Susanna has exampled for us earlier. We want to work through these things in love and grace and faith together. And if those questions, particularly around kind of the beginning of the Bible, are questions you've got, actually kind of a month time and then a week, so the week after the week we're thinking about that question of suffering, on the 12th of June, we're going to be thinking about the nature of the Bible, what it is, how we read it, whether we can trust it or not. And the following week, I think the 19th, I think we're thinking about the relationship between science and faith, science and God. So we've got lots of times to zoom in on those things. But what I'd like us to do, just for the next 15 minutes or so, is just run with me on this. Because if it is true that we have been made in God's image, and if part of being made in God's image means kind of having good conversations, well, we would then expect in the Bible, wouldn't we, examples of good conversations. And that is what we find in this passage that I just read to you a few minutes ago. We read in Acts chapter 17 of this man, Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was one of the founders of the early church, one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And Paul is traveling around what is currently Syria, Turkey, Greece, telling people about Jesus. And on this trip, he's got separated from the people that he was with. And so when he arrives in Athens, he sends a message back to them asking them to come and meet him where he is. And whilst Paul is waiting, you know, there was no cars and trains in those days, so it would have been days, weeks. Well, we read verse 16 that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. These idols would have been like stone sculptures. Maybe like what you'd see in a museum today, British Museum in London, or up at the top of Park Street. But more than just a kind of nice sculpture that people might walk past on a Saturday afternoon on a day out, these sculptures were kind of the center of people's religious life. People pinned their identity in relation to them. And when Paul saw this, he was greatly distressed. Now, it's worth acknowledging that for some of us here this morning, that might seem like a bit of an overreaction. Like, in today's culture, right, religion and worship and things like that, they're kind of private things. And as long as your religion and worship doesn't affect me, I'm not going to worry too much about it, so I'm not going to affect you. So why is Paul reacting so strongly here? Well, I think it's first worth remembering that Paul was raised as a Jew, right? So Paul has been raised from a young age as a Pharisee. It's a particular kind of serious kind of sect of Judaism in first century ancient Israel, where he hasn't been taught to believe that there's like a variety of gods, like all these different gods from mythology that had like a different statue to them. Now, he believes in one true God. And then also, if you think about what's happened to Paul, Paul has had this amazing experience on the road to Damascus. He went to Damascus to try and kill Christians, and he meets the resurrected Lord Jesus and comes away passionate to try and create Christians. And so Paul now believes that there is one true living God, and the way that you relate to him is only through this person of Jesus. Paul is concerned that these people in Athens are pinning their identity, giving themselves over to pieces of stone which just don't deserve it. Maybe Paul's reaction is similar to our reaction when a loved one, friend, family member gives kind of some of their identity over to something that we think doesn't deserve it. Maybe we have a loved one, right, who's changing whole areas of their life, going through great lengths to work on their physical body image. Or maybe somebody is allowing themselves to be dominated by a really overbearing partner. Maybe someone's life is just taken over and over by a hobby, right? It starts with Lego in the lounge, then it's Lego boxes in the loft, then it's even Lego pieces on the shelf in the bathroom. Hundreds and hundreds of pounds being spent on something like Lego. And we might just think, oh, we can just see where that's just starting to control lots of different areas of our life. And it's not good, right? And if we speak up, if we say something, what is it that's going to drive us to have that conversation? It's compassion, isn't it? It's compassion that we want this loved one to know the truth. Truth reflects and changes their relationships, how they see themselves, how they spend their money, their time. And it was exactly the same for Paul. The reason that Paul was having these conversations, going into the synagogues, going to the marketplace day after day, because he was driven by compassion for the truth. You know, as I was chatting with my friend who had that conversation, that kind of bad conversation really outside the nightclub, as she looks back on that, I think one of the questions she asks herself is, how much was that driven by compassion? Or how much was it about trying to prove that I was right or win another person to my tribe? It's a question I've asked myself. A couple of months ago, I got into quite a lively discussion, we could say, with my dad, actually about some of the things we're talking about today. Believe it or not, it was on what it means to be made in God's image. My dad isn't a Christian, he doesn't believe in God. And we're talking about what the Bible teaches in the early chapters of Genesis. And as I look back on that conversation now, which from my side probably wasn't a great conversation, the question I asked myself was, did I care more about trying to like prove to my dad that I was right, or in compassion just try and help my dad see something maybe that he's overlooked? Because there is a big difference, isn't there? As our hearts are filled with compassion, that can't but start shaping the way that we have conversations. I think we see it with Paul here. As we heard in our reading, Paul is out in the marketplaces and he's sparking some reactions and he gets invited to the Areopagus. This was like the religious court, the moral court of the time, up on a hill, kind of rocky kind of hill in the middle of Athens. It was a big deal to be invited there. And do you see what Paul says? He says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar within this inscription, to an unknown God. When did this conversation start with Paul? When did he start preparing for this conversation? Well, it was before he opened his lips, wasn't it? In fact, it was probably days, weeks before. Paul's preparation for this conversation started when he first stepped foot in Athens, right? As he walked around the city and has been observing the idols that they've been worshipping. Actually, we see a few verses later, he's been listening to what their poets have been saying. Because of this compassion for the people will see the truth, Paul has been trying to work out what it makes the Athenians tick. I don't know about you, but that's just a big challenge for me in the conversations that I have. It doesn't matter what the subject is, right? But so often when we have conversations with people, particularly if it's something we care about, we just rush in, don't we? So quick to say what we want to say without stopping first just to listen. And the problem with that, I think there are at least two problems with that. Number one, that just isn't very nice, is it? If you've ever had that done to you, it's just not nice. But here's the second problem. It opens us to the massive risk that we just talk completely past the people. And frankly, if that's the risk, well, just what's the point? I heard a really good illustration of this, or not this, actually, last Sunday evening. If you were here for our evening prayer and praise service last Sunday evening, you'll remember we had a time of sharing, and somebody in our church, I won't name their real name, let's call her Barbara, okay? But Barbara got up at the microphone, and she shared a conversation which I think really illustrates this very well. It was a conversation that happened actually at one of our community cafes that we did on Saturdays during the month of April. I just came to one, but there were some people who worked in our church really hard in putting on these community cafes, seeking to tell, get to know people in our local community, have good conversations with them. And this lady, Barbara, was there one Saturday afternoon. And another lady came in through the door who Barbara hadn't seen before, a lady called Shannon. She went to the coffee point, got a cup of coffee, got some nice scrummy free cake and sat down. And Barbara went up and just said hello, asked if she wanted a chat. And Shannon opened up with Barbara about, well, her life and some of the challenging things she'd experienced, difficult relationships, broken dreams. And Barbara, well, she just listened and listened and listened, asked good questions. Barbara was just trying to get to know Shannon, understand her, find out what made her tick. And then partway through the conversation, Shannon said something that kind of surprised Barbara a bit, but Shannon said that she'd never been in a church building before, not just this one, ever. Barbara was a bit surprised and asked her a little bit more about that. And Shannon explained that when she was growing up, her grandmother was actually a pretty religious lady and had given Shannon the impression, well, that basically you had to do special things for God if you wanted to come into a building like this. And as we heard from Susanna earlier, well, that just isn't the Christian faith at all. And so Barbara, having listened, and at that point listened, built that common ground, well, then she then started to just show Shannon how she might be mistaken. Because as Susanna explained, at the center of the Christian message, at the center of Paul's message, at the center of Jesus' message, it is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us. The grace, the love, the forgiveness that we can experience as we come to Jesus. And here's the thing. What Barbara did then, building that common ground, and then once she kind of understood Shannon, started to kind of show her maybe the differences of view, the things that maybe the blind spots that Shannon may had. Well, Paul actually does the same thing. I don't know if you noticed that. Paul in Athens, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Having understood the people in Athens and worked out what makes them tick, Paul now wants to show them where their blind spots are. That they want to know God, right? But they think that God is limited, okay? They think God is limited. He's kind of limited to the temples and that they were worshiping in. Well, they thought he was dependent. They thought that God basically needed people to worship him, to kind of serve his needs. And the kind of slight kind of conflict with that was they also thought that God was distant. They thought that basically they couldn't know God, that they couldn't reach up to him. Maybe the gods didn't even want to know. But Paul shows that this God they wanted to know, instead of being limited, in fact, he was unlimited. Do you see that? Paul says that he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Instead of dependent, God is actually independent, right? He gives us life and breath and everything. And rather than distant, God is close. He's near us, He hopes that people will reach out to him, want to know him. Do you see how Paul has built the common ground? He then starts just to gently and sensitively show their blind spots. And then Paul starts running out some of the practical applications of this. Do you see there, verse 29? Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He takes it practical. He tells them what they've got to do. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul knows how the story ends. He knows it ends with Jesus. God has set a day when Jesus will come back to judge, to right every wrong, to balance every book. And Paul's compassion for the truth drives him to help people know that. But here's the thing. Do you notice what makes this a good conversation? Is that Paul just doesn't let them take his word for it. I don't know if you noticed that at the end of the little number 31, verse 31. Because as I was thinking about good conversations this week, that was the thing that struck me. I think a really good conversation, it's not where kind of two people just agree to disagree and kind of just like that, that's it. In a good conversation, right, there's a humility of heart, isn't there? There's a desire to help each other learn. To know the truth. To find out what life really is. And Paul does that by showing them Jesus' resurrection. I don't know, you might be someone here this morning that hasn't heard much about Jesus' resurrection, and you might have some questions about that. Or you might be someone who's heard Christians talk a lot about Jesus' resurrection, and you just wish they would just kind of shut up about that. How can people really think that's true? And we'll, in 2 weeks' time, be thinking about some of that in our service. Please do come back and listen in for that. But whatever we think about the resurrection, do you notice different people's responses? Because in verse 32, some of them sneered. Others were interested. They said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And some people became followers of Paul and believed. Because that's the thing about conversations, right? Good conversations. You never know how people are going to react. You go into a conversation and you don't know whether people will believe you or not. Take your word for it or not, be interested or not. And isn't that the thing that makes conversations just so exciting? You just don't know what's going to happen. You just don't know where life is going to lead. That lady, Shannon, that Barbara had a conversation with earlier in April. Well, she left this building having heard Barbara explain what it really means to know God. And talk about not knowing where life would lead. Because only days later, Shannon would die in tragic circumstances. In fact, you may have even heard about it on the news. Good conversations can change lives. Let us pray together. Father God, you have made us as relational beings. We need each other. We need good conversations. And so, Lord, we do thank you for what you've taught us through this model of Paul. To be people that are compassionate with the truth, who listen, and then engage. Because as that tragic story of Shannon illustrates, we just don't know where life will lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.